Thank you for listening to the Grace Harvest Church podcast. For more information, go to graceharvestchurch.org.
And then welcoming him with palm leaves. And then as they're walking through the city, Jesus has this encounter with the fig tree. I want to unpack two things here, which is the fig tree encounter and his walking through the temple. And then I'm going to back up a little bit, talk about a principle of that. And so Jesus' encounter, why was this encounter with the fig tree so important that his response to the tree caused it to wither and die? Well, fig trees in that time, a couple things could have happened. They usually fruit two times a year, a certain variety, but oftentimes they will fruit before they cover in leaves. And so the general expectation with fig trees is that you see a fig tree in leaf, you can expect figs, fruit. So Jesus' expectation as he was walking through this tree having leaves, fully leafed, was that somewhere on this tree was going to be fruit for him. And so when that didn't happen, he cursed it, it withered, and it died. The fig tree presented an illusion of fruitfulness that wasn't there. And it was prophetic. In fact, with the encounter in the temple, I just want to give you a layout of the land of the temple so you understand what was happening. And what Jesus said about the temple, which is that my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, was a direct quote from Isaiah about God's desire for the gathering of people. And so you have the temple, a very big building, and it was layered in that when you enter the front doors, the first courtyard, the first place that you enter was the court of the Gentiles. So this would have been believers, observants that would come from all other places that were not of Jewish descent, but that observed, and this is where they would come to worship and pray. Then the next entrance would be the court of women, that would be Hebrew women to gather and to be, and then the next court would be for Jewish men, and then the priests, and then the inner courts where the sacrifices were made. So at the very first doors, what Jesus encountered that should have been a place of prayer, that should have been a place of worship, that should have been a place for people from all over the known world to gather, was now a marketplace. And not just a marketplace, but it was turned into a marketplace that was crooked. So in other words, the process would have been something like this. If you were observant and you knew it was gathering time, or you knew it was time to offer sacrifices for your family, to observe for the sins of your family, they would have done something like this. The father would have went to himself to say, okay, what have I sinned this year? Okay, I lied 12 times. And made note of this. This is serious business if you are observant. Then he would have went to his wife. It's like, honey, tell me your sins for the year. Imagine that process, right? Okay. Then he would have went to his children that were in the home. Okay, tell me your sins. This is important business. They understood what the Lord required of them. So, okay, what did you do, son? Imagine that confession. You did. Oh, I didn't know about this. And so as they begin to list out, now he begins to, if he knew the tally, if he didn't, he would have gone to a priest, a local one, and be like, tell me what my offering should be for the sins of my household. They would have tallied that up. Okay, you need a lamb and four doves, and okay, you know the drill. So if he didn't have an unblemished animals, he would have went to the temple. And usually they would have been outside, and people would have had those things they could have bought and sold. What the temple priests had done is they brought that marketplace inside the temple, created their own kind of money that was only used in the temple, and so people had to go to an exchange their money for temple money, go inside and buy animals that met the criteria at a weighted scale. So you exchange your money, okay, it's 10 to 1, you go to buy your stuff, well, now you're stuck with temple money, and then they cash you out at 20-1 or whatever the exchange. Now you're losing money. You see the crookedness? And so Jesus entering this sees. Now, there's evidence to suggest that he had already walked around and scouted the area. He knew what he was walking into. And when he walks into this place, the indignation in his heart about what was happening to people that were being fleeced and taken advantage of. These were people who were sincere in their beliefs about what they were doing. Some of these people barely had enough for the dove. This is all I have. And there was, if you didn't have enough money or enough sacrifice, there was a way to do that. Think about that. The Lord made a way. Bring what you have. We'll count it. Sins pushed forward another year. The anger and wrath of God won't be towards your household. This is the process they were doing. So imagine the sincerity. Lord, do not annihilate our people. That my family would be able to prosper in this land. I'm offering you what I have. Take. And they had perverted the process. And so the process had become an illusion of righteousness, but underneath was a fraud. So think about this. Jesus encountered this fig tree, and what he thought and what looked like should have been fruitfulness, when the leaves were lifted, there was no fruit. And when he spoke to the tree, it was prophetic about the nation of Israel. What you have done is you look like you're a prosperous, righteous people, but underneath the fig leaf, underneath the practice, underneath the lifestyle, you are nothing but an empty, crooked, sacrilegious, blasphemous people by how you've allowed this to happen. Are you tracking? So that was prophetic about the nation of Israel. Jesus deals with the fig tree in the manner that he did. And I want to draw a few things out of that. And it's curious because the last verse that we read, when the disciples said, Jesus, look, the tree that you cursed is dead. Jesus then goes on to talk to them about the power of words in faith. Did you catch that? He didn't go on to tell them more about the fig tree. He said, here's the thing. If you believe what you say, it'll be credited to you. And this thing will happen. Fascinating, often gets overlooked, but I want to delve into the idea here this morning about this. We are called as a people to bear fruit. And we are called as a people to not just be people that have an illusion of righteousness. But when you lift the leaves of our lives, it's barren. So think about this. Think about the reality about growing up in Grace Harvest Church or being a Christian your whole life or having principles that apply about these things. And on the outside, you know the routine about church. How many know that? Like, you know the routine. You know, the first service starts at 9, second service starts at 11. You know, maybe even if you've gathered in any church, each church has its own culture, even about dress, right? Like, come on. Like, it has a thing. You're not going to go to church one way. Okay, it has its thing. And so you learn the rhythm. Well, I'm going to church. Okay, you better, in some places, put on a suit and tie. In other places, wear your Sunday best. In other places, men wear this and women wear this. I'm not knocking any of those practices. But here's what I am saying. Oftentimes, we can get into tradition or routine, and that culture can become our righteousness. Are you tracking? Like, just because I attend and I look a certain way and I smell good and I'm doing the thing, we can lull ourselves into thinking that I've got a relationship and I've done the thing. And the problem is we walk out this door and we practice something else. And so I want to talk to us this morning about the idea that our practice and the words that we speak have power. Amen? And this is the thing that Jesus demonstrated when he spoke to the fig tree, but he also chastised the people in the temple as he was demonstrating that there's a stand to take, there's a thing to do, there's a way we look, and there's a way that we talk. Amen? Think about this. You know, I'm preaching to the choir. Just think about the power of your words. Just going to run through a few phrases. Just let them land where they land. Have you ever said, I love you? You ever said, I love you to somebody? It's great words, right? It's a great word phrase. I love you. Have you ever said, you're important to me? Hey, you're important to me. Think about it. Just let those land. Just let them land. You say that. How about thank you so much? Thank you so much. What about gratitude? How can I repay you? You ever been told that? How can I repay you? You look really nice today. You got to be careful with that one if you're man to woman. It's like, you know. Okay. How about I like your new haircut? You're just giving compliments, right? I did that first service. Somebody walked in with a new haircut. I'm like, man, hey, I like your haircut. They were smiling the whole service. Like your new haircut. Great job. You did a great job. Your effort was worth something. It was a good job. How about this place wouldn't be the same without you? How about I'm proud of you? I'm proud of you. How about have you ever said to somebody, I appreciate you? You ever been the recipient of that phrase? Appreciate me? That's cool. I appreciate you. Just think about. Some of you have such a lack in your life of hearing words of life that right now, even as I'm talking, you're somewhere else. Like your mind is zzz. You know you are loved and you are appreciated. Like the Lord loves you, we appreciate you, it's part of, okay, what about the other side? or what about this? Have you ever said the words, will you marry me? Powerful. I mean, these are, what about the other side? Words have power. I hate you. Whether you've been the recipient of that or said it in your life, you disgust me. Some of these phrases are like bottom barrel, right? You would say these at some of the lowest moments of your life. Some of you, maybe there was another time, this was who you were. I wish you were dead. You make me sick. Nobody cares about you. I'll never speak to you again. I want a divorce. Words have power. I want to talk to you about the power that words have and the ability to shape and define our lives, even as Christians. Even the acknowledgement of what Jesus did in his mission on earth. He walked around telling parables and stories so that we could capture the importance of what he was trying to say, but also that words matter, words have meaning, and words are important, right? Come on, somebody. Like words reveal the faith we have in our lives. What you speak reveals a lot about you. Every day we speak to different things about our life. The question is, what are we saying? What are we saying? Now, I have to first say that as I'm saying this to you and prepping this message and thinking about, Lord, what is happening, the mirror is being pointed right to my heart, into my mind. And I have to say that there have been many times in my life that I have had to repent and acknowledge that the water of the well of my heart, which dictated the words that I would say, were not always well. Good. In fact, there have been moments even with our pastors in our, we're talking, and in some of their replies are like, ooh, Raul, ooh, that right there, that's not good. I know I'm not the only one, right? Like you recognize that what are we saying? That Jesus taught us a valuable lesson about words. Our words reveal what is in our heart. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you just let them talk, and as they're talking, you're feeling like, oh, this is ugly. And you find yourself trying to dodge the words. not sticking to me. Like, oh, this is terrible. Or you're trying to deflect or even steer. Really, it's that bad? Oh, it's not that bad. Oh, but what about this? Or what about this? Or you're trying to show them another way. You ever talk to somebody whose heart was distorted or the well of the waters of their life was cloudy or dirty or poisoned? And you're like, well, it's not all bad. I mean, you know, you're standing here. Oh, I guess I'm standing here. And you come to realize, like, whoa, something is wrong. Something's wrong. Jesus talks a lot about the heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Think about this for a minute. Don't think about others, because first service, people were thinking about other people. Think about you. Just think about you. It's just you and Jesus here. Think about you. What issues of life flow out of your mouth? The words that you would say. What are the things left unchecked and you're just talking freely? What comes out? What are you saying? Is it to build others up? Is it to praise the name of the Lord? Is it to acknowledge who he is in all things? Or is it to tear people down? To accuse people? To hold charge against. I mean, think about this. Like, what comes out? Jesus laid into this. In fact, in the book of James, it talks about the power of the tongue. How such a small thing can act like a rudder in our lives. That we become how we talk. Think about this. Think about this. If you are known for being a person who talks positively, and I'm not talking about just being a person who name it and claim it, or just that you can say positive things and it will happen. But what I am saying is that you have been called as a people called by Jesus to be a people of hope, amen? And to be a people of hope means that you're going to say, in spite of the circumstances you're walking through, yes, I acknowledge what is happening in the moment. However, blessed be the name of the Lord, and he's got all things in his hands, and he's going to lead and guide, and he is going to make a way. And even if he doesn't, I still will not bow. God is good. Like something begins to change about the rhythm of the words that we speak and about the message of our hearts. Jesus was pointing right to that. James illustrated that the tongue was such a small thing, but it had the power to set a raging fire. Have you ever set a raging fire? I have. I've set so many fires. Left unchecked, I was an arsonist. I'm serious. Like, people's lives, relationships, right? Like, you got to, I remember coming on staff 20 years ago this month. Pastor Doug was on sabbatical. And I remember being spun up about something. I'm sitting at a picnic table at a park with Pastor Larry, and I'm just trying to start fires. Man, I'm just throwing it all out. And he's just sitting there on the picnic bench staring at me, and he starts chuckling after a little bit. And I'm in the middle of something very important, man. I'm telling him everything that's going on. And he's like, Raul, wow. You know, I just want to tell you that wounded eyes don't see clearly. And you're looking at all these situations wounded. You're wounded yourself. And I was like, stunned. One of the best phrases I ever heard. Like, it set the course of so many things in my own heart. Like, holy cow, I can't even. Whew. And then he tells me, you know, truth, because I was getting ready to light some forest fires in people's lives. You ever, if you're justice driven, or you see things black and white, like, truth is truth. And it needs to be told. And it doesn't matter how they receive it. Well, I'm here to tell you, it can cause a lot of injury just spouting truth. And he tells me, Raul, truth is like a funny medicine. Given in the wrong dose at the wrong time, you can make somebody really sick. But given in the right dose at the right time, you can heal somebody. Wow. Words have power. So you mean to tell me I don't just need to take a water hose of truth to somebody's life and potentially wreck them? Tell them everything that's wrong and nothing of what's right and leave them so sick in their heart that there's no remedy, that the gospel, I've created injury and left them wounded. I know I'm not the only one. See this propensity that we have about how we communicate with people and the words that we would share, Jesus is illustrating they have power. Like you have been given power, faith filled to believe that God is going to do something greater than you can ask or imagine or see. And that has to be translated to how you communicate with people or look into situations. Now, don't write me off here, because I believe that Scripture is all about the idea that God wants to rule and reign in every aspect of our life, and one of them is how we communicate, amen? Like how we speak into people's lives, how we talk and have chatter and listen and understand, that we need the grace of God to be able to do that. So our words, they can direct us and others in life. I want to talk about that little rudder, that little thing. The tongue has such influence that oftentimes it's best to say nothing. I was thinking about this. Sometimes it's best not to talk at all. Just listen, gain some perspective, get an understanding of what's going on, and then let the Lord lead and guide you. And sometimes I have been in meetings or talking to them, I'm going to pray for you that God would lead and guide you. And they're like, well, I was looking for direction. I'm like, yeah. This would be a supernatural thing that you need right here. It's multifaceted. Let's pray. Why don't we ask the one who made you? But let's get right down to that issue, right? And let our words can destroy us and others. Our words can be devastating to people. Have you ever been the person that it's like you're in a conversation and you're saying, and it's like third person, and all of a sudden you're saying, you're like, no! You're trying to retract what's out there. Words have power. The power of life and death is in this tool, this ability to communicate, that you're called to speak life. And when you don't know what to say, or you feel like what you're about to say will wound them, don't say anything at all. Like, you can destroy. I have to admit that as growing and what it meant to be a pastor, coming to understand that you have such outsized ability to influence people's lives, and a couple words wrongly placed can leave people really wounded. I wish I could go back over the years and get that amalgamation and process through with people to help heal them, if I've ever been a part of that process in their life just by how it's played out. But I also know that here in this moment, that the ability to have conversations with people that Jesus puts in our life, that we need to be a people filled with the Spirit, with discernment and wisdom, that we understand that our words should be ones, like in Ephesians chapter 4, let no corrupt or unwholesome communication come out of our mouth, but that which is good to use for building others up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Think about this, that you have been called, that's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, you've been called to be a people to encourage people. That word encourage means to take courage and put it into the heart of others. Now think about this. If you get known as a person who encourages people, who puts courage in the heart of other people, you're the one who's going around saying things like this. You got this. You were created for such a time as this. The Lord created you with purpose. Come on, you're stronger. He's going to heal you. He's got purpose for you. You are not alone. We are here. We are here. Come on, you're speaking. You begin to speak life over them. And all of a sudden, something, we like people who speak life into us. Like, you like those people. Like, those are the people that you want around, you invite, you bring along, even if you don't know them well. I got invited to a thing one time, and I barely knew barely knew the person. We just had a great encounter in a moment in conversation. They invited me over. I didn't even know the group or the crowd. I got like, hey, man, why am I even here? It's good to be. I think I'm going to bail. Oh, no, you got to stick around. I told them what you told me. You got to tell the whole group. And all I had done was encouraged in a private moment this thing that now became this thing to some of the most influential in their realm and in their group. And it was because I took courage and I put it into the heart of an individual who gained courage so that when they went to that situation and they spoke, it spoke life to the group. And others in that group were like, hold up, time out. Where did you learn to talk like that? Oh, I know a guy who's going to be at this gathering, and I asked him to say the same thing he said to me to you. I hope you get out of it. And so right in the middle of that little gathering, I shared for like 5 minutes this thing. But you know what? Everyone wanted to hear this idea because everyone at the core wants to be courageous. They want to know that they could do it. They want to know that it's genuine. And they want, look, I didn't mean this morning to be a self-help type. This is not that. This is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is rooted in an understanding that your words have power, that Jesus created us with purpose, and that words have meaning, and you can influence the situation by what you say and allow Jesus to influence you. Are you tracking? Come on, come on. Now we have the power to tear down people. We have the power to discourage. But we want to be a people that build up. Our words display who we are and what's in our heart. And this is powerful. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. What's in the water of the well of your life will come out. It's a truth. It's a truth. So if you ever want to measure somebody, just let them talk. Just let them talk. And when they don't share much words, you just start asking questions. Draw. Oh, and more? Oh, and what happened there? Oh, and what happened there? And eventually they will give you their perspective. They'll give you their understanding. They'll give you, and you will come away, okay. Jesus needs to touch some areas of their life. Or I resound, or I know, or I recognize that. Right? You ever been there? Maybe you've been the person that was found out. You talked too much, and you were caught. I believe those kind of encounters is the goodness of God. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's his kindness that leads us to an opportunity to be healed when confronted. What's in the tree will come out in the fruit. This is the thing that Jesus was going for. When he was looking at the fig tree, scripture says he was hungry. Out of that hunger, he went for sustenance. Maybe he was hangry. I don't know. He was Jesus, right? So he gets to the tree, expecting to get food, moves the leaves. Nothing's there. Okay, nothing's there. Nothing there. Okay. I've been duped. And then he curses the tree. Now, it's prophetic to the nation of Israel, but the action shows something that we as a people, the principle, should not be a people that have an air of righteousness, but underneath we leave people with an encounter that's barren and dry. Amen? That there must be something under that sustains this life-giving, that you, as a people of God who've encountered Jesus, have something to share. Words. Actions, they matter. Amen? Our words can delight others. Proverbs 25, verse 11, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. In other words, a good word spoken at the right time is better than golden apples in a silver basket. Think about that. Think about being a people that are known for a word in season. Like you're going to hear the situation. Like, yeah, okay. Well, it could be that. Or it could be this. Think about that. Or how about this? Or how about this? It's like you're dispensing just good food. Here, try this. Try this. I have seen, you know, Deline. Many people have spoken to Deline. I just honor her, but she has been able to say things to people. Benet as well. I'm just point with wisdom. And in such a way that brings a word fitly spoken, right? Like life. Life. Or just unpacking so that you can understand. Maybe it's not much, but when you lead people to an understanding and they catch it, and all of a sudden, because they caught it, they own it. That's a word fitly spoken. Like that's the word that you want to share. That's the thing that you want to be able to bring to people's lives. Is here, here's some wisdom. I often talk about when you're trying to gather advice or encouragement. Sometimes, you know, Scripture talks about looking for the ancient paths. Go inquire about the ancient paths. So I translate that to find me the people who have walked with God for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Find me the people in their 70s and 80s and 90s who have survived walking with God, who have the scars to show and the stories to tell. I want to talk with them. I want to know, how did you make it? What have you done? How are you doing this thing this way? I'm sorry. But when I was like 17 through 25, my peers weren't able to tell me those things. I mean, it was good conversating with them, glad that I had the support, but I needed people who were farther along the journey to show me that when I saw them, I could ask, give me the apple. Give me the word of wisdom. Give me the thing. How? 60 years walking with the Lord. I'm sorry. 60 years, they're giants in the faith. I submit to you that probably 10 minutes talking with them is hours of talking with others. Tell me how you made it. Tell me about your prayer life. Tell me about the answers of God and how you've seen them move. I'm going to encourage you. As people, find the elderly in our church. Find the ones who go sit with us. Hey, can I just sit with you? Let's have some tea. I'll bring the biscuits, whatever. I'll bring the food, pie. But I got some questions to ask you. I got some questions to ask you. And bring and be ready and like make the most. And how? Tell me about your relationship. I submit to you, they're going to say things to you that in 10 minutes, if you really are listening, you absorb. And it will forever mark you about who you are. Because one day, you're going to be like them. You're going to make it. And you're going to have a story to tell to others about the faithfulness of God, that He has carried you, He has drawn you, He's protected you. And even when it seemed like He didn't, you still didn't bow, and you made it. Amen? That our words can be ones that encourage and delight others, that we can be a people who understand the faithfulness of God, not just in His ability to save. That's one aspect. Well, Lord, you saved me. I have faith that I am redeemed and forgiven and salvation is mine. But also translated that I understand that what I speak has power, is alive, that you've revealed it, that there are many things that I, you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith gives substance to our hopes and makes us certain of realities we do not see. Like we are willing to lean in because we've heard that of certain realities that we're willing to say, okay, Lord, here I am. I know you're going to do these things in my life. I'm going to hang on to those things. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is all about giants and faith, right? Come on. And so the idea is we've got to lean into. Look, if you think that you are going to make it as a Christian of any sort of influence or impact or even in your own life, and you never open your Bible, you're deceived. I'm just telling you right now, you're deceived. I don't want to see you deceived. I want to see you make it. I want to see you be victorious. I want to see you excel. I am encouraging you to open your Bible. I'm encouraging you to absorb and digest the words written on the paper. First is a story, if that's where you're at. Second is a study. And then relationship, understanding that these words, though they may not have been written to you, they are for you. And they're an illustration of the picture of who God is to us. You will never... This right here in Sunday morning, this is milk. Like I am feeding you, and it's milk. And you're going to walk out that door, and it's already going to be digested. And I don't even know if you'll remember anything. Right? Facebook videos are live. You can go back and rewatch. You're going to walk through that door. But here's what's going to happen. You're going to open the Bible. And for some of you, for the first time, you're going to go to Mark chapter 11. You're going to read the triumphal entry. Then you're going to read the fig tree story. And then you're going to read the temple and his anger story. And all of a sudden, you're chewing meat. You're getting protein. Like the spiritual relationship is now you are consuming stuff that will really sustain you. Like you're going to get, oh, wow, and you're going to chew on because you took the effort to read, you took the effort to apply, you took the effort to digest, it's going to stay with you, and you're going to start chewing on it and thinking about it. Wow, I never thought of it that way yet, because now the Holy Spirit can begin to help you digest, help you work through, help bring up thoughts and things. But I want to encourage you. How else are you going to be able to allow and to nurture your faith to grow? D.L. Moody talks about famous preacher where God really moved supernaturally in the 1800s, late 1700s. He talks about his faith, and then he talks about as soon as he started to jump into the scriptures, faith began to grow. And D.L. Moody was known for riding in trains through cities, and the hospitals would know when he rolled through because everyone would be healed in the hospitals as he rolled through town. Okay, Lord, do those supernatural things in our time, right? Like, have your way. Do your thing. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've got to jump in into that thing. It will give substance to us. I want to encourage us that we would be a people that speak words of faith that are rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, would you stand with me? Our words matter. I pray the Holy Spirit leads and guides you as an encouragement. Look, I know there are Christians here in this gathering right now. Like you are faith-filled. You're doing the thing. Your life's an encouragement. People talk about you, and you are real Christians. You're doing the thing. Maybe there's a couple in here that feel like, you know, I got areas of improvement. Or if the Holy Spirit pokes at you, it's like, say, okay, it's an opportunity to grow. You would grow. Just let him do that in your life. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, but you want to know him in a way that he could be your Lord and Savior. You would know him. We want you to do that as well. As we close this service, there'll be people at the cross back here, and they want to pray with you, talk with you, get you a Bible, and just lead you in that journey of that. I'm going to pray. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. I thank you, Lord, that you're a God who loves, redeems, rescues, gives opportunity for repentance over and over and over and over, Lord. Lord, I know that it's your heart and desire to fashion us into your image. Help us, Lord, to be a people that bear good fruit, fruit that is fashioned and shaped by the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Help, Lord God, that when people look at our lives, they see and can find good fruit that the words that we share would be rooted in who you are. Lord, that we would be able to encourage others, Lord God. Father, that as we go this week, that you would make your presence known to us, that you would lead and guide, comfort those that need comfort. Lord, open doors that need opened and close doors that need closed, Lord God, that we would grow to know you more. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Be blessed. Have a great week.